Well, Father, we just thank you again for just bringing us all here. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that I have and the team has to be here in Canton. For these folks, Lord, I pray, commit this week to you, Lord. This is your time. This is your week. Lord, we just want to receive everything that you have for us. Lord, everything that you have. We give you permission to do whatever you want to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you a little quick story, introduction, but first, again, let me just tell you how grateful we are to be here. And so good to, it's really a beautiful area.
Yeah.
I was driving here, I was going, even though I was lost, I was going, Lord, I could live here, this is really nice.
Are we moving here?
Yeah, we're moving here. Exactly. Dan and Deborah are
we got lots of land.
A lot like me. We never know where we're at anymore. I don't know. Somebody will call me up and say, you're home. I said, I don't. Let me ask Olivia if I'm home because we've been gone a bunch. I'm so grateful for my brothers and sisters who come. Dan and Deborah Witt, Father Dan, they're from North Carolina. And we just travel all over the world together, literally. And also for Karen, who's the ministry director for As It Roars. She really is the heart of As It Roars. And for my buddy, who just is my partner, and Deacon Ron Roberts, we travel all over, and he's so gracious. He drives, and I sleep.
That's why you never know where you're at.
That's right. Or how I got there. Karen just gives him the information, and he drives me there. No, but Ron's an amazing servant, one of my dearest friends, but just travels around and goes, has a real heart for Africa. I don't know if you know much about Ron, and Ron is... lived in Africa. He'll be going back, he and Karen both, for 2.5 months or so after the first year. And Dan and Deborah have been to Africa a bunch, and they travel with us to Africa, and they're going to be going to Brazil, all four of them, in late September for about 12 days, just to do some teaching and some ministry. And so I'm just grateful for the sacrifices they make doing this. And again, just thank you for inviting us. Thank you for letting us be here. I trust this will be a very... I'm not here really for you to gain information. We're experts at that in the West. But we really pray that you'll experience an impartation.
Amen.
That the Lord will do something new in your life that changes the way you live the Christian life. There is a story in Luke that talks about how Jesus assigned, the story represents Jesus, but how this landowner, this rich landowner, was hiring people, laborers, to work in his property. And in the fields. And so he hired people at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he hired people at 9 o'clock, he hired people at 12 o'clock, and then again at 3 o'clock, and at 4 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock, and they ended at 6 p.m. It was a 12-hour workday. And the first ones that he hired, they negotiated with him a price. And the price they negotiated was a denarius for a day's work. And then as the landowner went back throughout the day and found workers, and he employed them, we have no... there's no indication they negotiated anything with him. They were just grateful to have work. And so when the day was over and it was time to pay the laborers, the landowner got his foreman intentionally to get the ones who had only worked for a short period of time to come first. And so if you only worked an hour, you were first, then 2 hours. And he paid them a denarius. And so the ones who had worked for 12 hours, when they watched that happen, they were really excited because they assumed they were going to get a lot more since they had worked longer. And that was the agreement they had come to. It was a denarius. These guys were getting the denarius, though. They were going to get more, they assumed. And so when they got in line, they got paid, they got the same thing, and they complained. And the landowner said, why are you offended with my generosity? He said, did I not give you what I promised I would give you? There's a couple of things there that have ministered to me over the years. One is that they negotiated with the landowner because they wanted to get what they thought they would deserve. And they got what they felt they should deserve. But everybody else got to experience the generosity and the grace of the Lord. And God doesn't deal with us on the basis of what we deserve. He's generous. So it's much better, instead of striking a deal and a bargain with God, give him permission to do everything he wants to do, because he's just a giver. And everything in the Christian life is about receiving. Everything was accomplished at the cross. It's already done. The difference between religion and Christianity is that religion's always about performing, demanding. Religion says if you'll do this, you'll do this, you'll do this, then you'll get here. Christianity always starts with bestowing. Here, you're here. I give this to you. Now go do this and go do this and go do this. There's a big difference. And since Jesus has accomplished everything for us at the cross, then all we do is receive. We're receivers. And receiving, it impacts our lives and changes us. And we respond to what happens to us. So my prayer for all of you this week is that you'll just receive. You'll let God do whatever he wants to do in your life. What he wants to do, he's already accomplished. He's already purchased for you. He's paid the price. But he just wants to release it into our experience. So just let him do. When I go to a conference and I'm receiving, or I'm there not ministering, but I'm there to be ministered to, I always tell the Lord, I don't care what it looks like. Do whatever it is you want to do. Amen?
Amen.
The other thing about that scripture, I remember years ago in my office, I was praying and I was reading that. And at the same time, I'd been reading some stuff about people who had really stewarded well the presence of the Lord, even from a little kid. And they had stories to tell of God doing amazing things through their lives, even when they were 10, 12, 14. This morning at the cathedral, we had kids who were 4 and 5 years old praying for people to be healed. And we have young children who move in the prophetic, and they move in a real prophetic, mature anointing too. But I can't say that was my story. I spent a lot of years not carrying the presence of the Lord and then not carrying it very well. And I was kind of sad because I thought, Lord, I'm never going to get where they got to. There are things you're doing in their lives. I'll never get there because I don't have enough time. And then the Lord spoke really clearly to me. One of the times in my life when it was almost like the audible voice of God. And the thing that scripture teaches, that story teaches, is that even if you show up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, even if you show up the last hour of your life, you get to hold Denarius too. You may not have as many stories to tell, but you get to tell the biggest stories that you can tell in whatever time you have left on the earth. So I just encourage you, that if you feel like in any way, shape, or form, you've wasted time, he's bigger than that too. And whatever time you have left on this earth, if it's 2 years or 10 years or 40 years or 50 years, you can know the best, the highest level of presence and anointing in your life in whatever time you have left. So it's never too late. And that just was a transforming word for me, because I knew that that God's best was still for me, even though I may not have showed up when I was 10. And it's not accumulative. It's not, well, if you walk longer, you earn it more. No, it's about being fully his and knowing who he is fully. Okay? So just to encourage you in this week, it's about receiving. It's just grace. And no matter where you've been, no matter how long it's been or how much time you think you've wasted, if you're open, then the best that God's ever had for you, you can still have in whatever time you have left on this earth. Amen? There's a place in Ephesians chapter 1. What we'll do tonight and every night, I'm going to teach a little bit, just hope we plant some truth in your heart about some things, create some longing in you, and then we'll minister some prophetically to you. And then we'll pray for those who need healing. And all these folks who come with me have a real anointing on them. We were in Masindi, Uganda, sort of north central Uganda, and we had this outdoor meeting. I don't know how many people were there, but there was one little segment of people in a corner under this sort of makeshift covering so they wouldn't get too hot. There were maybe six people in a wheelchair. I think they were all ladies. Is that right, Dan? Do you remember?
Yeah, well, I think it was three ladies in wheelchairs, and then there was one man that was with them that was deaf in one ear.
Okay. And so we saw them coming down the road as we were passing to try to get something to eat before the meeting started. We didn't know they were headed to our meeting. And when we got there, and I saw these people, we just went after it in terms of saying, you know, look, God wants to heal. He wants to do this kind of stuff. And just told them the gospel. And we just wanted to let them know that Jesus would demonstrate his fullness. And he loved them. And even though it was kind of intimidating. And so when the service was over, when we got through teaching, we prayed for people. What I said to them is, like, you wait, Because sometimes you have to really contend for a person's healing if they're in a hard, really difficult place because they're just struggling. It's hard to believe. So we're going to pray for these people, and then we're going to get to you and concentrate on you. Our whole team is. So maybe 20 minutes into praying for folks, all of a sudden I saw them leaving, rolling themselves out really fast. And and they left, and I asked the Bishop of Raqqa, I said, go tell them not to leave. We're about to get to them. But what had happened is another denomination had a church across the little highway, and he had been communicating with them by cell phone. Africans may not have a penny, but they got cell phones that work better than your cell phone and my cell phone. They can live in a grass hut, but I got cell phones at work. And this priest, this rector from this other group was texting them because he could hear over the loudspeaker. And when it was getting time to pray for them, he told them to get out of there as quickly as they could. And they left without ever getting prayed for, which was so sad. And in that meeting, we had one man who was, I think, 75 years old. And for like 5 or 6 years, he had not been able to. He was bent way, way over like this much and had crutches. We said this once before, even worse condition that the year before, but he could barely walk. He couldn't stand up straight. When we left that place, he had gotten rid of his crutches. He was not only standing up straight, he was dancing like a clown through the whole yard. And I always wonder, what would have happened if those people had stuck around? You know, and just to see what God might do. So I just encourage you, again, to receive. And if you need healing, that's what we're going after, that too. This isn't a healing service. This isn't a healing conference. But you see, we believe that's normal. And that's who Christ is. There's a place I was referenced a minute ago in Ephesians chapter 1. And what I'm going to do tonight is sort of lay some foundational things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. Now, notice what he says here. You and I individually and corporately make up the body of Christ. And he calls the church his body, which is the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. The church should look like the fullness of Christ. And individuals should carry and experience and express the fullness of Christ in their everyday living. That's normal Christianity. That's not a super deluxe model for a special few. It's normal Christianity. And this is what we talk about, the word revival. We have to kind of get cultural concepts out of our head. We think a revival is a tent meeting or just a meeting or a series of meetings. Revival is an experience. Revival is when what he considers normal, what he purchased on the cross for us to be able to experience. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief, the devil's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. But again, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Living life to the full, from his perspective of what fullness is what revival is. Revival is when a person or a church or even a geographical area are restored to experiencing and expressing not the halfness of Christ, but the fullness of Christ. And the fullness of Christ is experienced by Jesus living his life in us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Christ himself living his life in me victoriously and living his life through me supernaturally. Now, all of that's miraculous. But Christianity is a miraculous lifestyle. There should be something uniquely supernatural about the way you handle your everyday lives as opposed to the way lost people do. There should be something supernatural about the way you impact the people around you. There's a place in Romans chapter 6 that says, for the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives, not lived, but lives. He lives to God. Now, where does Jesus live? We know he lives in heaven as our advocate, but he lives somewhere else. Where is that? In us. Don't you know that Christ lives in you, it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Don't you know that Christ lives in you? He said, if you're the genuine article, if Christ living in you, and Christ living in me, that makes me a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ himself living in me, not to cheer me on and pat me on the back, but Christ himself being released to live his life in fullness in me and through me, that's revival, and that's normal Christianity. And that's what he died on the cross for us to be able to experience. That we would know Christ himself. Let me just read, this is Galatians 3. Verse 27. For all of you were baptized, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, can you imagine what that would be like if you could clothe yourself in Jesus by being in him and then watching Jesus live his life, but you're in it for the ride? What kind of day do you think Jesus would have? Do you think it would make a difference in the way you live your life? The way you'd handle things and look at things and respond to things? Do you think it would make a difference in how you love your husband, love your wife, love your children? You think there'd be something supernatural about it? Instead of us trying our best for Jesus because we want to prove to him we love him, but instead allowing Jesus to give his best and live his best in me and through me, that's the normal Christian life. You see, the reason Jesus came to live inside of you, he could have just tapped you on the shoulder and said, saved, you're forgiven, you've accepted me, you've trusted in me, now you're saved, and I'm going to be in heaven cheering you on to do the best you can. That's not what Jesus did. By the Holy Spirit, Christ came to live inside of you the moment you entered into new birth. And he came to live inside of you because he knows that it takes him to live his life through you, for you to be a true representation of who he is. In Romans chapter 8, forgive me if it takes, these pages are hard to turn to sometimes in this old Bible. This is a familiar scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You hear that word used a lot, especially in charismatic circles, about your destiny, fulfill your destiny. Well, you have a predestiny. You didn't get to choose your destiny. He chose your destiny for you. Amen. Now, your destiny may be fulfilled in different vocations. You with me? So your mission field is whatever is between your two feet. So your particular mission field, where you go and carry the gospel, the life of Christ, may all look different. But you all have the same destiny. And it's a predestiny. It's already set. The moment you became a Christian, your destiny's there. And here it is. That you would be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Your destiny is to be Christ-like. But Jesus didn't go to heaven and cheer you on. All right, this is what you do to be like me. Try to be like me here. Remember the other thing, what would Jesus do? Finish the sentence. What would Jesus do if he were here? Well, where is he? That's a faulty theology. The question is, Jesus, what are you doing right now since you are here? Not only are you here, you're living inside of me. And so you and I are called to be Christ-like, but we've been equipped to be Christ-like by the presence of Christ himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus Christ real in us. In Romans chapter 8 earlier, it says this, verse 9, however, as believers, you're not in the flesh. You can walk in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of God. If indeed the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, it takes the Spirit of God dwelling in you to to make you a believer. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ in you, though the body is dead, and if you have the Spirit of Christ, does not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to him. Then the very next verse says, and if Christ is in you, he's referred to as the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of Christ, and then it just talks about Christ being in you. Because it's by the Holy Spirit who came to emphasize Jesus. You know that word in the Upper Room Discourse, to glorify him? The word there is really the word emphasize. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you to emphasize Jesus. To emphasize Jesus in you and to emphasize Jesus through you. Because notice what he says, that place I read to you a minute ago. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the idea is, so we have lots of twins. So there'd be a lot of people who are just like him. An army of people that contain the very life of Christ who've come to destroy the works of the devil. So to be Christ-like is your destiny. There's nothing worse than to go to the Bible, memorize the scripture, and then walk around and try to remember what it was that Jesus did and try to do what Jesus did. The way the Christian life works is that Christ has come to live inside of you. So through your unique personality and your yielded faith cooperation, Christ himself can live the life that only Christ himself can live. You see, when I first gave my life to Christ, I was suffered from mental illness. I suffered from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. I was the head of the nuclear medicine department at Roper Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina, at a house on an island. But my mental illness was so bad, I quit, put everything I could get in my car, I went home to live with my mother. It's the only safe place I knew of. And on the 17th of April, I renewed a decision I'd made when I was 12. When I was 12, my sister had led me to Christ. And for a few months, I tried the best I could to make the Christian life work, but I couldn't make it work. So I kind of forgot about it. But it was amazing the things he protected me from. But 11 years later, I remembered the prayer that I'd prayed when I was 12. I was watching the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told, that long, like, four-hour movie where John Wayne is a centurion soldier. And I came in from being out that night, and my brother was watching The Greatest Story Ever Told, and I walked in at just the right moment where John Wayne, when the skies are dark and there's lightning and thunder, there's an earthquake, and John Wayne says, surely this man's the Son of God. And I thought, well, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, who am I to argue with John Wayne? I went in my bedroom with all my mental illness and said, Lord Jesus, I remembered the prayer I prayed. And I believed that prayer. And I just renewed that whole thing that you're in my life. And I just renewed that prayer. And for 2 years, I did everything I knew to do to live the Christian life. And my experience may have been a lot like some of you. I would try the best I can. I would go to church. I'd memorize scripture. I carried the little cards around when you had scripture. And then I would blow it really bad. Then I'd go to God and tell him I was really sorry. Please don't kill me. I really mean it this time. Give me another shot at it. And so guilt would propel me to do pretty good for another week or two. But when the guilt began to wear off, I'd blow it again. And this time I'd go back and tell him I was really, really, really sorry this time. Please, please, please don't kill me. And I went through that for 2 years. I wore God out. I heard somebody say this many, many years ago. You know, I was such a failure. As a Christian, I've been a failure as a lost person. I was now a failure as a Christian. I couldn't make the thing work. What I didn't realize is that I was the failure that God always thought I would turn out to be. He wasn't disappointed in me at all. Because I was trying to live life, now trying to live the Christian life, with all the energy and strength I had, with all the willpower I could muster up. But the Christian life is a supernatural life. And so I was privileged. A lot of people, their testimony is that when I started to live the Christian life, it was kind of easy, it was so awesome. Then all of a sudden, things began to crop up inside of them they thought they would never think again or feel again or do again, and they were shocked. And then what we do is we learn to do what other Christians do. Well, one, we either bail out, or we hang in, and we wear veils. And we just learn to fake it. We learn to sing the songs and say the stuff and hope that nobody ever presses the people that we live in to what we're really like at home. See, I was privileged. I knew from the very beginning, because of my mental illness, I couldn't make just life work, much less a supernatural life work. And I was the biggest failure of all. And when I came out, for 2 years, I begged God to do something with me, to make me strong, to make me adequate, to fix me. And I discovered the most important thing I ever discovered, and that was that Jesus Christ had come to live in me, to live his life through me. And the only person who could live the Christian life victoriously was Christ himself by the Holy Spirit. And that's why he came to live in me. You see, I had two problems when I came to Jesus, and I didn't realize it. You see, because I tell this analogy all the time. If you have a guy with a blowtorch torching the neighborhood, do you call the fire department or do you call the police department? You better call both. And my problem was twofold. One, I had sin. I lived under guilt because of that sin all the time. Somebody needed to take care of my guilt and the condemnation I lived under. But I needed to be a new self. Something needed to change about me. I didn't want to just get forgiven and still live the mentally ill life I'd been living. And what Jesus Christ came to do was not just to free you, which we'll talk about later this week, from the guilt of sin, but to set you and I free from the bondage of sin. To make us a new self. To be as if somebody could think of actually you getting born again. Really born again. Where you became a whole new person. Same personality type, but a whole new person. With all new equipment. The very presence of Jesus himself. By the Holy Spirit living in us so that we could live different. It'd be horrible just to be forgiven and then to spend the rest of my life on earth doing the same nonsense I did before, but just doing it in a religious context. See, the Lord wants you to know his life, and the Lord being released in you and the fullness of Christ. You see, when we do conferences, what we're after is a person, and really this week we'll say a person. And if it affects the whole parish, awesome. But we're after persons to live a sustainable revival. I don't want you to have a Jiffy Pop experience and you just the hair stay on the back of your head again. I've done that enough, right? Thank God for visitations. When the Holy Spirit comes and visits, thank God for that. But God's looking for an abiding place. He wants to find a habitation. He says in Isaiah 66 and other places, he's looking for a place to rest, where he can be at home, where he can unpack the bags of his miraculous person, his glory. He's looking for a place that can contain his glory, for a habitation. And so this, we're here, hopefully, to awaken you to, in a new way, to the possibilities of Christianity, and for you to enter into a new experience of being filled with the Spirit, which is the being filled with the Spirit is to come into the fullness of Christ on an ever-increasing level, and to give you the tools so that you can live it a sustainable way, and that your life isn't like this, but it's just like this. Not like here, but like here. Hinds feet. We want to impart to you hinds feet so you can walk on high places all the time, no matter what your circumstances. Thanks be to God, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our victory. He's lived inside of us to be our victory. And Jesus lives a victorious life 24/7. Even when we're sleeping, he doesn't slumber or sleep. And he's still working and setting us free and doing stuff in us, even while we're sleeping. So that we can wake up the next day just as filled as we've ever been in knowing and experiencing the fullness of Christ. How are we doing? Pretty good? So understand again, what's revival? Revival is Christ himself being experienced in you, and being expressed through you. So that the Christ who fills all, who's in all, you can experience his fullness. That's normal Christianity. I beg you. I plead with you. I would drive 1,000 miles if there were just three of you to say you don't have to settle for what the enemy's convinced you is normal Christianity. It doesn't have to stay like this. If he can set free a mentally ill boy when I was 25 years old, and he set me free by simply discovering this and entering into it, that Christ himself was the only one who could live the Christian life, and he was all that I need. He was all that I needed. He was enough for every day and all that I would face. It transformed my life. I really woke up one morning filled with the Spirit, and my life was transformed. Now I've had to steward that, walk it out, stumble, fall, learn, grow in it, right? But even at least what's so sad is so many believers, quote, Spirit-filled believers, when they get in trouble, they don't even know where to go back to. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. He said he would show us the paths of life. And if you know where the path is that has life, and you get off the path, at least you know how to get back. Amen? In Acts, one of the things that we're doing at home is we're studying the book of Acts. And this was very intentional. A few months ago, probably, I guess, 6 months ago now, the Lord said to me, he said, I want you to study and teach the manual. So as we were just talking about that, Lord, what the manual is, and the Lord said, it's the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the manual for normal Christianity in every generation until Jesus comes again. But the Lord kind of spoke to me, he said, but I only want you to teach it, and I only want you to study it. And I started to teach it on Wednesday nights, but after two Wednesdays, I shifted it to Sunday because we have more people there. Because I wanted us all to hear. And the Lord said, don't teach it. You tell them you're not going to teach it. Unless everywhere they see where their life is not that, that they'll adjust to the manual. And that we'll stop asking the manual to adjust to us. We spend so much of our time redefining Christianity to fit into our life. But it was never meant to be that. We were plunged into Christ. We were baptized into Christ. We're supposed to fit into his life and the life that he lives. You know what it says about us in 1 John chapter 5? It says that we're called to be overcomers. Here's the wonders of Jesus living his life through us. So he wants us to go out and overcome some things. To pray for the sick. To cast out spirits. To love people with the sacrificial love of Jesus. This last trip we just came back from, Ron was not able to come this time, or Karen, but the Wits were there. And we try to keep up with what we do so we can at least report to people. You pray for us. You know, when you have that many people, you have to try to walk with integrity and just double check and make sure as best you can. So roughly in the neighborhood of, and Dan thinks it's a conservative number, we saw about 2,000 people get healed. But we didn't do that in stadiums. You understand? It's an over 6-day ministry of standing in line for hours praying for people one at a time. Because one of the things that we do is we go to places that nobody else will go. Because there are a lot of villages and out places out there, they can't afford to come into the big cities to go to the big crusades. So if you don't go to them, I would say probably 95% of the people that we prayed for got healed. Now that's not true in America, but that's what we're going after. There are a lot of cultural barriers in America. We have so many backup plans. They don't have a backup plan. You know, they don't have a backup plan. But you see, that's part of what it means to be an overcomer. They're just things he's put out there for us to overcome. Because you see, that's the life that Jesus lives too. Jesus lives his life victoriously in you, like I said. Conquering the power of sin, moods, mental illness, all that stuff on the inside. But also he lives his life through us, conquering the works of the devil as it's oppressing other people. We had this one little girl. I'll tell that story another time. There's a bunch of stories to tell. We'll tell this story another time. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, it was part two of a two-part series. The first was the Gospel of Luke. which was the story of the life of Jesus. He wrote the book of Acts to the same man, a secular governor, probably, named Theophilus. And so he wrote him part two about the growth of Christianity. And when he introduces the book of Acts, he says it's the most amazing thing. And this is our premise when we study the book of Acts. See, one of the things the Lord said to me prophetically, he said, we're in a time, as Westerners particularly, where we're no longer going to spend all of our time studying the book. We're in a place now where the book is studying us. And if our lives aren't in line with the book, we can't keep asking the book to be adjusted so that we'll feel comfortable about not living supernatural lives. If Christ himself is living his life through you, Jesus said to the Father, said to his disciples about Christianity, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He said that. The things that I do, you will do even greater things. He said that. We don't need to dummy that down so that we feel comfortable. For years and years, I would do that because I got tired of feeling guilty. I finally got old enough and grew up enough that I didn't feel guilty anymore. It made me excited. You're kidding me, Lord. Really? Really? I can go for that? So what I just challenge you to is I'm 62 now. The new 40. Actually, it's the same old 62. I'm discovering. I'm more excited about Christianity than I've ever been. I'm going after it harder than I've ever gone after it. Because you see, I want to know as much of the fullness of Christ experientially as I can possibly know on this earth. He promised me that I get the full denarius too. You with me? So I don't have as much time left, but I know it's offered, so I want to go after it. I don't have any time to waste. And what I want to see happen here at this wonderful place is that you'll begin to vibrate with the fullness of Christ. The signs and wonders of his presence living out through his people. But in the book of Acts, this first chapter, it says this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, the first account, which would be the Gospel of Luke, that I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He said, what does he say here? He says, the Gospel of Luke was not the end of Jesus' ministry, it was the beginning. Now I'm about to write to you all the things that Jesus continues to do and teach, but through a different body, yours and mine. And so the book of Acts, the calling on the book of Acts, the story of the book of Acts is the continuation of the life, the message, and the ministry of Jesus on the earth through his new body, corporately and individually. Now, that's an exciting life. The continuation of the very life of Jesus that you see spelled out in the Gospels. The continuation of the life of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and the ministry of Jesus through you and through me. There are four times in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus had been discipling these guys for 3.5 years. He spent a lot of time pouring things into them. Jesus was an amazing teacher. He's an amazing rabbi. He would teach them, they'd have class, then they'd go out and do lab. See? And so this Upper Room Discourse from chapter 13 through 17 in John is his last Bible study before his death. And he's going to spend 40 days with them before his ascension, speaking to them about the kingdom. But before his death, which was a shocking thing for them, they weren't very prepared for it. And so he tries to prepare them for that in that Upper Room Discourse. But the theme of the Upper Room Discourse is that as I have abided in the Father, and I've allowed the Father by the Holy Spirit to live his life through me, you're going to abide in me and allow me by the Holy Spirit to live my life through you. You think it's been fun being with me and watching me do all I do? Wait till I come live in you and I do all this stuff through you. That's Pentecost. You see, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes all that real in us. So what I'm inviting you to is to plunge in, to jump in. Now, it means that he has, if you want to experience living through you, the life of the Lord, then he's going to have to reign in you as the Lord of your life. That's the only catch. He's not looking for a co-pilot. Isn't that right, Dan? Because Dan is a pilot. He doesn't need your... What he needs is your availability. You're his body. And we're going to learn some things this week about how to walk that out. But the Christian life, hear me. I told the Lord tonight, I said, Lord, if I should die doing this, I'll be a happy man. Telling people, because you see, so many years ago, my life was transformed. And he's not a respecter of persons. Whatever bondage or brokenness you might feel that you're in, Jesus Christ is bigger. He's bigger. That you would understand that what you've been invited into, this thing called Christianity, is so stunning, so amazing, so flabbergasting. It's entering into and participating every day the very life of Jesus Christ himself. Now, tomorrow night when we come together, because we're going to minister to you prophetically and then we're going to pray for you, but tomorrow night when we come together, I'm going to give you some homework to do. And your commitment to do that homework is going to say a lot to God about how serious you are about changing, about being catapulted into a miraculous life every day. Again, hear me. I was mentally ill. I couldn't have just mustered it up on my own. I tried. I remember somebody telling me early on when I got set free and I was telling everybody I could come near to talk about it. And somebody said, well, this is fun. I understand that. I said, you'll get over it after a while. Well, almost 40 years later, I haven't gotten over it yet. And I didn't come here to do a Bible study. I didn't come here. We didn't come here because we don't have anything else to do. I've been gone every other week for the last 10 weeks, I think. And but I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing everything I know to do in the power of the Spirit for people to hear and to enter into this miraculous, extraordinary life. Joy. Full of glory, peace that passes understanding, victory, real victory, practical victory, victory with a hammer. It's like, it's daily stuff. It's like blood and guts, blue collar victory. You know, hammer it out kind of victory every day. And no matter how much you think you're stuck, it's been so long, you've been stuck in that not good place for so long. That word I gave you was a real strong prophetic word from Luke. It's never too late. If you only got 1 hour left on the prophetic clock in your lifetime, you can know everything that God ever intended for you to have and that he purchased for you to have in your experience on this earth, on your earth, where you live and who you live with. Again, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I don't know what your life looks like. You know, if we had time, I could tell you what my life looks like. There's a lot of things that go into the details of my life. When I leave here and I go home, everybody's not falling out in the spirit. We're paying bills. You know, we're taking care of responsibilities. We have to make sure the grass gets cut, and I make sure somebody else cuts the grass. I have to be honest about that. But we do things. I cook all the meals when I'm home because Livy can't walk. And you see, this is one of the reasons I think I can, with integrity, go after healing. Because I'm not ashamed to say I believe God wants to heal you, and my wife hasn't been healed yet. And so I can be real sensitive. I understand that, but we're not going to use that as an excuse. We'll not go for it because that's not what I see the life of Jesus looks like. You know, we're going to go for it.
Yeah.
And I got old enough where I didn't explain it anymore. Oh, here's a story I was going to tell you. See, one of the things about getting old, you forget things. But the other part about getting old is you don't care. That's right. Four times in that last conversation that Jesus had with them, four different times, Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. That's crazy. That's crazy. And again, I used to change that around, explain it away. But I'm so excited about it now. Because he really meant it. And that's what I'm going after. Being in that place where I'm so stewarding his life that when I use his name, it's really Christ himself through me contending with his Father. And he never says no to Jesus. To walk in such union with him. But one of the things I'm going to tell you, the homework I'm going to give you tomorrow night, it's going to be really significant as to what happens with you the rest of the week, and particularly Wednesday night. We pray a prayer of impartation for all you Spirit-filled people to get Spirit-filled in a new way. Peter was Spirit-filled five different times. The same people who got filled with the Spirit in a fresh way in Acts 4 got filled with the Spirit in the first time in Acts chapter 2. One baptism in the Spirit, many fillings. To the place to where there's always no interruptions. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, 18. And so what will happen, this is what normal sustainable revival is. You like get filled with the Spirit and it's sustainable. And then there's like, really fill the Spirit. Then really fill the Spirit for special situations. Don't just like, not here, but here, boom, here. And then it kind of climbs. It's like here, boom. That's the book of Acts. You go back and read it. But I'm going to give you a little insight. I had this dream, a prophetic dream the other night. And in this dream, I found myself sort of locked in with everybody else into this big kingdom. But it was a kingdom that was like a huge building, something that was built. And it had all these walls and stuff, and everybody lived inside of it. And we were like enslaved to these monsters. They were like monsters. They were really tall. They were monsters. And we were just enslaved in this kingdom that was kind of like a sci-fi movie. And I was just walking around going, this is horrible. I want to tear this thing down. The kingdom of God is what I'm after. And then I noticed that down near the floor, there was a space about like that that was just, you could go out. And nobody ever saw it. And so I got down to the floor, and I started to crawl out. And as I was doing it, the kingdom, that kingdom was being torn down, at least in my life. And these monsters tried to stop me, but they couldn't get low. They could only bend so far. If you're going to walk in this thing, you got to go low. You with me? If you're going to live in the highest place, you got to be willing to go down to the lowest place. It's the only way out so the kingdom, the monsters can't control your life anymore. Rivers, water flows to the lowest place. And so tomorrow night, I'm just going to call you to come to a place where you're willing to cooperate with him and get really honest with God. You're not going to have to do anything publicly. I'm just going to give you some homework, give you a word and give you some homework, okay? So, Mom, I know you're going after it, you know, and or I wouldn't be here. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm just a 62-year-old guy who doesn't know a lot, but I'm telling you this is real. And you can get free from the monsters. The monsters of fear, the monsters of anger, the monsters of control, the monsters of lust. I mean, you really can come to a place, guys, where late at night, by yourself, everybody else has gone to bed, and you're sitting in front of the TV with a clicker, and no real victory. Where you can open up your computer, your iPad, and no real victory. Liberating victory. Jesus didn't come to give you an upgrade. He came to transform your life.
Amen.
Amen? That's what we're after this week. So that you can live a supernatural lifestyle. And when we're through this week, not only am I praying and hoping that you'll come to where you'll start entering into real victory, you'll pray for everything that moves. And you'll see people's lives transformed because you're releasing the fullness of Christ on the earth. Every one of you live under an open heaven because you're in Christ. And no matter how dark the environment, you can carry that into every place and transform that environment in front of that cashier at Walmart or wherever it might be. That's part of the fullness of Christ too. That's victorious living too. Amen.